Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's stand together in verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now last week we began our new series in Proverbs, Timeless Wisdom. And I think it might help us to understand a basic layout of Proverbs, and that is chapters 1 through 9 are a long lesson from the wise father to the simple son. And then in chapter 10 through the rest of the book, you have an accumulation of Solomon's various proverbs, and there's really no organization to them at all. It's very difficult to try to outline those. You might cover many different subjects in one chapter, and some of them are repetitive. And usually you have one verse or two verses that stands alone and may not have much connection at all to the verses before or after. It's just an accumulation of wisdom and wise sayings. But chapters 1 through 9 are a long lesson. My son, my son, my children, my son. As the wise father deals with and tries to teach his simple son. Again, simple does not mean stupid. It means naive, innocent, ignorant. We're all ignorant until we learn, and so simple is not a bad term unless you've had an opportunity to learn and you just haven't done so. Some are willingly ignorant, and that's not a good thing, but we all start out as ignorant and simple, and that's not an insult. Now, we discussed last week that Proverbs is not a law book like Leviticus. It's not a history book like 1 Samuel. It's not a song book like Psalms. It's not a story book like Esther. Or a book of doctrine like Romans or Hebrews. It is a book of practical wisdom that transcends time and place and is just as current now as it was in 900 B.C. Your first blank is, this is timeless wisdom. It's timeless wisdom. This is because human nature and the nature of life in this world do not change. Okay? Technology changes, language changes, styles change, travel changes, opportunities change, forms of government change, but human nature and the nature of life and human interactions and marriage and children and work and the basic and consequences, these are things that do not change with time or with culture. What was wise in 900 B.C. is still wise in 2020 and beyond. Now, last week I made 5 key points. And I just want to emphasize them again and to just remind us of them as we move into this series. Number one, wisdom requires an understanding of God, human nature, right and wrong, and consequences. You're not going to have wisdom if you don't know God. You're not going to have wisdom if you don't understand human nature. You're not going to have wisdom if you don't know right from wrong. You're not going to have wisdom if you don't understand there are consequences for our actions and decisions. Get beyond first stage thinking to actually think about where this is going to lead, what might result from this, instead of just acting on impulse and hoping for the best. Number two, having good intentions. That's your next blank. Having good intentions is not enough. All right, it's good to have good intentions, but you have to have wisdom to carry it out in a way that's going to have the best possible consequences. Okay. There's a lot of folks that have good intentions that do horrible things. Entire nations have been ruined because we want to bring in socialism with the good intentions of helping the poor, but actually all it does is make everybody equally poor, except for the folks at the top that are the rich and the elite. And so a lot of good intentions, but they don't think about the unintended consequences of what their decisions will be. So we need to have more than good intentions. We need to have wisdom to guide us in carrying out good intentions. Number three, your next blank, children are not wise. Children are not wise. Proverbs says that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and that the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Okay. Children may be smart, well-behaved, kind, nice, obedient, and better on cell phones than you are. That does not mean they have wisdom. And, you know, it's foolish for us to think that a 10-year-old has enough wisdom to make life choices. Okay. They need parents
godly, wise parents to guide and protect them because they will make dumb decisions on their own. If you let them choose their diet, they'd eat cake and brownies and ice cream all the time. You know, they wouldn't want to go to school. They wouldn't want to do homework. They wouldn't want to do anything. You need to guide them. And we understand that, except when it comes to spiritual things, then we let them make all their own decisions. No, we're to train them up in the way they should go. They need our leadership and guidance because they lack wisdom. It's not their fault. You have to gain wisdom. And they need parents to give them good counsel and direction. Number four, wisdom is not natural. It must be learned. Wisdom is not natural. It must be learned. Human life is too complicated to go on instinct. Okay. Now, we have doves that lay eggs up there on our pillars in front of the church. And that's what doves do. They live by instinct. And those two little babies, Malon and Chilion, number 24 and 25. And I went out there the other day and they were gone off their pillar. And I went around the corner to water the rose bushes. And there was one of them. He was against the fence, and he saw me, and he got scared, and he started flapping his little wings, and up he went up onto the roof. And you know how he's going to live on instinct, but you know, your life is far too complicated. You're not a dove, you're not a cat, you're not a dog, you're not a lion out in the savannah. You're a human being, you have complicated needs, we live in a complicated society. You can't just go on instinct, you have to have something, some form of wisdom guiding you, and the best wisdom is from the Word of God. Now, as I said last week, mainstream today is foolishness. Like Dave Ramsey says, broke is normal. Be weird. If you follow everyone else's financial advice, you're going to end up just as broke as they are. I mean, and it's not just in finances and family and marriage. I mean, they have a 50% marriage rate, and Christians do not. I don't care what you've heard. The facts are that if you are faithful to church and go at least once a week, you're far, far, far less likely to end up divorced as a secular person is. Why would you want to follow them? The world's a dumpster fire, folks. Why in the world would we want to follow their patterns in any area of life? Okay, so we don't want to be mainstream. We want to go against the current. And so I'm just some of the things we'll discuss in Proverbs are not politically correct, but they are wise. They're wise. And you and I, who may have grown up with one way of thinking in the world, need to bring our mind around to the Word of God, because mainstream's going the wrong way. We need to go the other way, and that's by following the Word of God. Number five, there are two ways to learn, the easy way and the hard way. The easy way and the hard way. The easy way is by instruction. That's your next blank. And the hard way is by bad experiences. The easy way is instruction. The hard way is by bad experiences. Now, I don't need to experience divorce court, alimony payments, a wrecked ministry, the threat of an out-of-wedlock pregnancy or venereal disease, personal shame and regret to understand that committing adultery is not the smartest thing I could do. Y'all with me? That's something that comes up a lot in Proverbs. I don't need to experience, I don't need to learn what it is to get high. I don't have to get drunk and have the hangover. I don't have to experience trying to become sober as a drunk. I just need to understand what the Word of God says about it and avoid these things. I don't have to personally experience them. Okay? And so I don't have to learn it the hard way. I can learn it the easy way. And then the unspoken number six is that the Democrat Party is the home of evil in our country. And I haven't changed my opinion on that this week. Now, we'll come back around to your lesson handout in a few minutes. I got a lot I want to say before we get to the first point. But the desirability of wisdom should be obvious. If I ask a young lady, would you rather marry a young man who's on the path of wisdom, who will be a wise husband and a wise father, or would you rather be married to a fool? I wonder how many young ladies would say, I choose the fool. And yet many young ladies marry fools. Now, a young man is not likely to be wise yet, but he can be on the path to wisdom. If I ask a young man, would you rather marry a young lady who's on the path of wisdom, who'll be a wise wife and a wise mother, or would you rather be married to a foolish woman? Most young guys would not say, oh yeah, I want to marry the fool. And yet, men marry foolish women all the time. If I ask parents, would you rather your child grew up to be a wise adult or a fool, most parents would say, yeah, I want my kid to be wise. And yet, parents raise foolish kids all the time. If I ask parents, would you rather have a wise son-in-law or a foolish son-in-law? A third option, would you rather have a rich son-in-law? But would you rather have a wise son-in-law or a foolish son-in-law? Most would say, I'd rather have a wise son-in-law. And yet, many parents do not teach their daughters any wise guidelines concerning dating and marriage. If I ask you, would you personally rather be a wise man, a wise woman, a wise teenager, a wise young adult, or would you rather be a fool? I don't think I'd run across anyone that would say, yeah, I want to be a fool. And yet, we're not going to be wise unless we follow the path of wisdom laid out in the Word of God. All right, so we're here tonight on Wednesday night, and you're excited to be learning Proverbs. Amen. You got your pen out, you got your notepad, your lesson hand out, you got your Bible open. You want to have wisdom in life because you are no dummy. Amen. You want to have wisdom in making your decisions. You know that life is going to require wisdom to make good choices, that life is harder if you're foolish than if you're wise. And so you might have two questions, all right? When can I begin to gain wisdom, and where do we begin to gain wisdom? Well, the when is today. Amen. You can start gaining wisdom. Even little kids can start gaining wisdom. Even every little kid in it, they can listen to me this morning, and some of the tinier ones they cannot. But they can listen on purpose for even a little bit of tonight's message, can understand that they need to fear God. And that's where we begin to have wisdom. Okay. So, verse 7 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the beginning point is the fear of the Lord. The first step on the path of wisdom, and the one that will keep you on the path of wisdom, is a healthy fear of God. Now, a healthy fear of God means that we know and understand God. If you don't fear God, you don't know God. You don't understand the God of the Bible if you don't have a fear of God. You are ignorant of who He really is and what He is capable of if you do not have a fear of God. I do not understand how anyone can truly know the God of the Bible and understand Him and not have a reverential fear of Him and the consequences of their actions. All right? If you have a healthy fear of God, then you're going to know and understand human nature. The fear of God will do more to help curb human nature than anything else. Where there is a fear of God, people tend to live better and have higher moral standards. Where there is no fear of God, people will behave worse and have lower standards. The folks burning cities down, smashing windows, looting targets and looting stores, and smashing statues and defacing property. You look at that and say, man, look at that mob in Portland and say, what a bunch of God-fearing individuals. There's no God in that crowd. I defy any of them to tell me that they have a fear of God by the way that they act. I'm going to do it from a distance because I don't want to get mobbed and killed. Because that's what that crowd does. So where there's no fear of God, people live worse than when they have a righteous fear of God. A.W. Tozier said, when men no longer fear God, they transgress His laws without hesitation. The fear of consequences is no deterrent when the fear of God is gone. Then we'll understand consequences better because we're going to understand a God who said the wages of sin is death. A God who said, be sure your sin will find you out. A God who said, you'll reap what you sow. A God who has said that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Those are statements that inspire a certain level of fear in my life. I'll explain what that means in a moment, but let's just accept that the fear of God is a vital understanding to have real wisdom in life. It's very foolish not to fear God. Now, what do we mean by the fear of the Lord? We're not in your handout yet, but let me give you some thoughts. What do we mean by the fear of the Lord? Well, it is not the fear of an abused child for an abusive father. We're not talking about little kid hiding behind the bedroom door because dad's home and he's in a bad mood. We're not talking about a child who has been abused by angry parents and has a terror, that kind of fear of an unpredictable, angry parent. That's not the kind of fear of God we're discussing tonight, because God is not that kind of father. It's not the fear of a citizen for a cruel dictator. You know, it's not like someone in North Korea that doesn't know if they're just going to get shot on a whim or arrested without on a false pretense because there's a cruel dictator in charge. Okay, we're not citizens under a cruel dictator. We are children of a righteous king. So that's not the same as a fear of an abused child or a citizen under a dictator. It's not the fear that a pagan had for a cruel and unpredictable deity. You know, where the god might get up on the wrong side of the bed that morning and decide to just to hurt people for no reason. That's not the kind of God that we serve. It's not the fear a small child has for a bully at school. But it is the reverence that a child has for a good father, whom he loves but also deeply respects, and whose chastisement he wishes to avoid. The reverence that we have as creatures for a Creator who's almighty, all-knowing, and all-present. A God who is holy. A God who's going to hold us accountable in this life and the next for our actions and inactions. Who sets consequences in life. Someone said that I don't love God out of fear, but fear God out of love. He's my Heavenly Father. I love my Heavenly Father. Before I got saved because I feared that there was a God who would judge me in my sin and send me to hell. Amen. Saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now that I know that I am saved and I am going to heaven, I have a reverential fear towards Him as my Father. I love Him with all my heart. Yet I have a respect for Him. He's my King. He's my God. He's Almighty. He's holy. He sets consequences. He will chastise all of His children. So I have a fear that helps me to, yes, it is a motivation. It's not the highest motivation, but it is a motivation. It'd be nice if we only just serve God out of love. But frankly, our human nature is so corrupt, we also need to have a certain level of fear of God to keep us in line. Now, let me give you our first point, number one there, first your next blank. The benefits to one who fears the Lord. Now you got your Bibles. I want you to look, even though you have the statements written out, let's look at these verses together. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. Proverbs 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So the fear of the Lord is going to potentially cause you to have a longer life. Now, we all have a set date. We all have a time in which is going to be our time to go. But when you live wickedly, you may cut your life off far shorter than necessary. You want to drink and do drugs and live a risky lifestyle and disobey the Word of God concerning health and living foolishly and living a criminal life, get involved in criminal activities and stuff, you are risking cutting your life off short, while someone who is fearing God is going to avoid many of the things that would be physically dangerous and cause his life to end prematurely. So, fearing God is good for your health. All right? Look at chapter 14, verse 26. Chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. All right, go to chapter 29 and verse 25. Chapter 29 and verse 25. Now going back to health, I'm sure that my brother went to heaven much earlier than necessary because of the abuse he put on his body with drugs and alcohol and the way that he lived. He didn't have to die at 52, is what I'm saying. Well, let's move on now. Verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Oswald Chambers said this: the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. In other words, folks, I am more afraid of disobeying God than anything else. And I think there are people that are more afraid of everything else than they are of disobeying God. Oh, steal my tithe and offering? No big deal. Disobey God's calling for my life? No big deal. Indulge in sin? No big deal. And yet they're afraid of so many other things. I'm more afraid of disobeying God than anything else. I'm reminded of the story of John L. Rice, the evangelist that founded Sword of the Lord, and he was in Chicago and came out of some place, and someone was mad at him. Someone was always mad at him. Came up to him, stuck a gun in his stomach. Said, "I'm going to blow your brains out." And the man that was with him laughed because he pointed at his stomach and said, "I'm going to blow your brains out." And John R. Rice said, "I don't have time to talk to you right now." And he walked away. He's not afraid. I was reading about J. Frank Norris in Fort Worth when he's fighting the saloon crowd. And a big mob gathered down the street in downtown Fort Worth around the saloons. And they were saying, "We're going to hang J. Frank Norris." And Louis Ensminger said, the one thing about J. Frank Norris, he always showed up for his own hanging. And Norris went down in a white suit, white tie, white dress shirt, white shoes. He was very flashy. And he walked right into the middle of the crowd and said, "What are you all doing?" He said, "We're here to hang J. Frank Norris." He said, "Oh, really?" And he got in the back of a flatbed truck and stood up and said, "I'm J. Frank Norris." And they all just looked at him. And he started quoting the prodigal son and started preaching to the crowd. Well, let's just say there wasn't a hanging. You see, when a man has a fear of God, other fears go away. But when a man is not afraid of God, other things will dominate his life. And so there's a greater security, there's a greater confidence when you have a righteous fear of God. Look at Proverbs 15, going back a little bit. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. The fear of God gives greater satisfaction in life. Verse 16, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Look at chapter 19 and verse 23. Y'all love looking at your Bibles. Proverbs 19, verse 23. "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." All right, now chapter 22 and verse 4. 22:4. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." See the blessings that God... When you fear God and you make decisions because of that, it's going to lead you to good things in life. Whereas trying to take shortcuts and get these things by disobeying God and living in sin, they're not going to take you where you think they're going to take you. The way of transgressors is hard. That's what the Bible says. Now, sometimes living for God is hard, but it's not as hard as living the life of the transgressor. And so, it gives a greater satisfaction in life. And so, the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom brings all sorts of benefits. All right, number two, your next big blank. The building of one who fears the Lord. All right, what do we need to build a life to be a God-fearing person? Number one, or letter A there, we need to know and understand God. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 10 again. Proverbs 9, I quoted it earlier, but let's look at it together. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. All right. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And get this, "and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." You see, we need a knowledge of the holiness of God. We need to see God in His holiness. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. When he saw Him, he said, "I'm an unclean man." And he saw himself in saw himself in the light of God's holiness. Proper relation to God because of God's holiness. Saw himself as a sinner. A prophet, a man of God. And yet he saw himself as an unclean man in the presence of a holy God. We need to have an understanding that God is holy, holy, holy. We are sinful, sinful, sinful. He is holy, holy, holy. We are wretched. We are vile compared to the holiness of God. And if we don't understand God's holiness, then we're not going to understand why a holy God would set such consequences for sin. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, had one commandment, one forbidden thing. If you eat the forbidden fruit, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And when he did, he began to die. It took 930 years, but he died spiritually. He began to die physically. And he passed death onto all of us as his children. God gives us free will, but he sets the consequences for our sins. And that's a very important statement. That God gives you the freedom to choose. He will not make you get saved. He will not make you do right. People complain, why does God allow people to do this? Why does God allow people to do that? Well, if God took away their freedom of choice, He'd have to take away your freedom of choice. You can't control what others do because they have freedom of choice, and they can't control what you do because you have freedom of choice. And, you know, God gave us free will, but He sets the consequences for sin. The world talks about karma. Karma doesn't exist unless you need your credit report. Karma doesn't exist. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as fate. All right, your life is not determined by three sisters of fate weaving things together and producing what your life is destined to be. That's not true. That's make-believe. There's no such thing as luck. Luck is when hard work meets opportunity. There's no such thing as karma. But there is the law of the harvest. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is the statement that your sin will find you out, and the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall die. There's enough there for us to be concerned about. And every one of us, every man, should give account of himself to God. When I think about these are fearful facts. Because God is not some old pushover in heaven. He's not the old man upstairs. He's not old. He's everlasting. He's not a man. Jesus is a man, but when you're talking about God, he's that eternal spirit, the Father. And so he's not just a man that became God, amen, like some seem to think. If you're saved, there's still reason to fear God, because if you're His child, He has said that He will chastise you. And if you say you're a Christian and you can live in sin and you're never chastised, you are illegitimate. You're not one of His children. Now, this truth should be emphasized early in life. Parents who fear the Lord influence their children to fear the Lord. I understand that there are exceptions to everything, but generally speaking, if you're a God-fearing parent, you're going to have you have the greatest opportunity to influence God-fearing children. Furthermore, now get this: God commands the child to honor his father and mother. That's one of the Big Ten. And in Leviticus 19:3, it says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father." That's a powerful thing. You know how many people have not gotten tattoos because they said their mother would kill them? Fear of mom keep you out of some stupid things. God said, "You shall fear every man his mother and his father. I am the Lord your God." Now, why is that so important? Because we learn to fear God by first fearing our parents. And again, I'm not talking about the kid hiding behind the door because dad's home and he's mad and he's drunk and he's got his belt out and he's angry. I'm talking about a reverential fear that a child should have for his father and his mother, that where he treats them with the authority and, or with the respect that their authority demands. This is one reason why so many kids are a mess today, because their parents are not being parents. They want to be buddies. It's not time to be buddies. Well, I mean, you can be buddies, but you got to be the father, mother first, and then the pal. Okay, my status is even harder for me because I've got to be the father and the pastor, and there's no one really in a position to back me up necessarily in that position of authority. So my children have to respect me as a father and as a pastor. And so that's one of the reasons why pastors have a hard time with their kids sometimes, because they sacrifice one or the other. When parents demean themselves to their children and refuse to be the authority figure that God expects them to be with their children, they're not helping their children. Because if their children don't learn to fear them, their children are not going to fear God or the police officer or the school teacher or the pastor or anybody else. When the kids are this big, you are like God in their life. Please don't misunderstand that. When they learn to treat you with respect, they're learning to teach. They're learning to treat all authority figures with respect, and especially God. When parents are so afraid that their kids will not love them, that they do not exercise their authority, they oftentimes their kids grow up, they don't love them or respect them. It's far more important for my kids to respect me. But many parents are terrified of the thought that their kids are going to grow up and not love them. So they refuse to be the authority that their kids desperately need them to be. That's why it's such a terrible thing. And it really is a sinful thing when parents undercut each other. When dads let their kids talk to their mothers with total disrespect, you're teaching your kid to be a lousy human being. When moms undercut their father and allow their kids to be disrespectful to their fathers, they're not raising good kids. They may be thinking they're endearing themselves to their kids, but really they're cutting their kids' character to shreds. So again, this is one of those things. You're going to go mainstream, you're going to go God's way. Well, I say, let's get dangerous. Where's Emily? I got it. You owe me $5. Y'all know where that phrase is from? Dark Winged Duck, which is now on Disney Plus, and my childhood is coming back to me. Y'all need to be more childish, folks. How many have Disney Plus? All right, you need to go home and watch Dark Winged Duck. Let's get dangerous. All right. Anyway, I told Emily, I said, I can work that into the sermon. And if I do, you owe me $5. So. And since she respects and fears her father, she will pay up. All right, maybe it was a one-sided deal. Amen. Well, parents, don't be afraid of your kids. Fathers, do not let your kids act like heathens to their mothers. Slap them around when they talk badly to their mothers. You do not deserve to be treated like a doormat. You are the mother of the father. And God Himself told your kid to honor and fear you. So when my kids are grown, I'm around Beth. She didn't have to obey me anymore. Now we can be friends and all that without that parental necessity involved. But you know what? Not only does she love me and her mom, she respects me and her mom. And that's important. By the way, if you want to see the picture of the grandchild, it's hanging in my window. It's the only picture we have right now. That's what we call the grandchild. Like it's the only grandchild there ever was. All right, I'm off course, aren't I? See, I was stepping down hard on your toes, and I was kind of giving you a break before we move on to the next thing. We need a source of wisdom and wise instruction. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So instruction will come from parents, teachers, pastors, grandparents sometimes, people wiser than ourselves. Now, if you think that no one is wiser than you, you're already the dictionary definition of a fool. And a lot of young folks are that way. I'm not saying our young folks are that way, but a lot of young folks are. Back in the hippie revolution, what was their saying? Don't trust anyone over 30. Well, if that's your attitude, you're cutting yourself off from all wisdom. All right? So that attitude, don't trust anyone over 30. We only trust our own peers, like your peers know any more about anything than you do. So instruction comes from parents, pastors, teachers, people wiser than ourselves. Fools become fools because they despise wisdom and instruction. They remain fools for the same reason. This is where humility is a key to wisdom. If you're not humble, you're not going to be wise. Fear of the Lord and humility are going to go together. If no one can't tell you nothing, you're a fool. If to you, everyone older than you or anyone in authority is stupid, they're stupid, he's stupid, she's stupid, they're stupid, maybe it's not everyone else that's stupid. I tell all my kids when they went off to college, I said, you may not like the rules, but you know what? You're not in charge. You don't know what it's like to run a school of 400 students from people all over the country and all these churches that send students there. They have rules for a reason. They're smarter than you. They're wiser than you. Just go along with the rules. Don't sit there and think you're smarter than everyone that runs these great organizations and deals with all these people and has been doing it for all these years and think that they haven't figured some things out yet. Because they're old? So that's what I tell my kids, and we haven't had any problems. And I appreciate that. And I don't expect any problems from our kids now. Now, I'm just saying that if we don't listen, we're not willing to learn, we're going to remain foolish. One of the keys to wisdom is the ability to listen. And I'll tell you one thing, parents. One thing about kids who go to church, is they learn to sit and pay attention if we expect that of them. You bring in some kids who never go to church and sit them down for half an hour and see how they act. Unless you are wrapped in a 50-inch LED screen, you can't keep their attention for 20 minutes. Well, how are you going to learn anything if you can't listen to anything for 20 minutes? So one benefit to the kids sitting here in church, even though they're not going to remember everything that I say, at least they have learned to sit and listen. And they're going to get some things whether they want to or not. It's going to sink in. So that's one benefit of just being in church and Sunday school is kids learn to sit and listen without interrupting and have to go to the bathroom every 3 minutes. So, all right, number three, our next main point, the behavior of one who fears the Lord. The behavior of one that fears the Lord. Let's look at a few more verses and we're out of time. Look at Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Look at chapter 8 and verse 13. We'll stop there. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. You see how the fear of God will change your behavior and curb our tendency to do the wrong things? When I am faced with an evil, sinful thing, if I have a genuine fear of God and realize God is watching me and I have to give an account and my sin will find me out, then I'm much more likely to say, never mind, and walk away and depart from evil. See how the fear of the Lord affects our behavior? We learn to hate the right things. We hate actual evil, not statues. We hate things that actually matter. Sinful things, pride, arrogancy. We learn to hate these things in ourselves. When we see pride in ourselves and an arrogant attitude, say, oh, that doesn't belong here. I have a fear of God. I'm a God-fearing person. I shouldn't be proud. I shouldn't be arrogant. I shouldn't follow an evil way. I don't want to have a froward mouth and say things I shouldn't say. These are things that I hate because I love God and I fear God. Proverbs 16:6 says that by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 23:17 says, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. A consistent behavior. In other words, folks, it's one thing to say, you know, well, I'm at church. I got to act right when I'm at church. But you know what? God is still God when you're here, when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're at school. Okay, it's not just fear God on Sunday and Wednesday. It's fear God on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's a consistent, not just fear of the preacher seeing something. How about a fear of God seeing something? And having a consistent behavior because we have a genuine fear of God. Now, just in case someone might think this is only Old Testament, let me read to you Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. I think churches have lost the fear of God. And when we have we're genuinely walking in the fear of God, God can bless our church. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning. There's no wisdom without it. So let us decide to be God-fearing men, God-fearing women, God-fearing teenagers, God-fearing boys, God-fearing girls, and learn to walk with wisdom in the fear of God.